Blessed be the name of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for joy. Joy unspeakable that is full of glory. And we are here, Father, because of what you have done for us in Christ Jesus, your only begotten Son. For in him, Father, is eternal life. For in him, Father, is the word of life. For in him, Father, Lord, you have given your precious name, a name that is above every name, in heaven and in earth. And in that name all knees shall bow. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us the revelation, the light, O Father, to see that wonderful name. In that name is light eternal. And we thank you, Father, Lord, that you have drawn us close to you in Christ Jesus. We bless thy holy name, for thou art worthy of praise, O Father. And we are looking, Father, Lord, for him to return, Lord. Father, we just, as much as, Lord, we just want him to come quickly. But, Lord, we know that you want us to be patient. God, there's still a little work for the Holy Spirit to be done, to bring the last one in, Father, and to bring about what's been prophesied of and declared in your holy word, things that must happen before you, things that must happen, Lord, in this end time. Things that, Lord, you have already counseled with and ordained past, even before the world's foundation was laid, Lord. So, Lord, as we are here now today, because of your love, we are gathered together in fellowship, worship, and now we are coming to thy word. May thy Spirit, Lord, break it down to us, Father, and give us little nuggets of blessings, Lord. And also this corn of your holy word, this precious corn of life, that when we chew on it, Father, Lord, that sustain us, Father, in this journey, you bless us, Father. We ask for your grace now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, let's continue where we left off. But before we do, I want to share a little correspondence with the sister over in America, and was telling me, you know, how a sister, Sister Joan, you know, was listening to our message online and how that she enjoyed it and she was blessed. But there was something that was that came to her, and I just want to share with you, because personally I feel that what the Lord is doing is that he's been dealing with the life of the people, his people, that they may be drawn closer to him. So here is the email that was sent to me about her finding. It's about this prayer, okay? I want to say this is about prayer. And I told you that prayer is breaking the silence. Okay? As your people pray, you must break your silence. You cannot pray in just in your head. So now she was learning, and then she poured in this event in the book of 1 Samuel. Okay, if you have it, just turn to it because this is part of the message. I want to share with you so that what she was trying to understand, and I'm trying to also let you understand on this part as well. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 12. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli mocked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunk. Verse 17. Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and God of Israel grant thee that petition that thou hast asked of him." So now the thing is that, you know, when you read this passage, just these few verses here, you might think that, well, you know, Hannah was wanting to have a child. You all know that, right? And she was praying. And the Bible here said that, you know, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved. So, and Eli, being old, was from a distance and observed that her mouth moved, and but no words come out. He couldn't hear. So I think maybe she's drunk. Now, when we look at this passage by itself, then you realize one thing. It doesn't mean anything at all by just by taking these few verses. Because the thought would be is to say that, well, she didn't open her mouth, she didn't break silent. She didn't utter any words, she just prayed in her heart. You see. So when you look at this, then of course you have a valid reason. But let us look further now. I replied back to say that Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips move. But there are a lot of people, many Christians, when they pray, they speak in their heart too, right? But their lips do not move. Now, I want you to think for a moment. The Bible said Hannah's lips move. But a lot of people, when they pray in their heart, the lips don't move. That is true, isn't it? Okay. But now this. So my question is, how did Hannah's lips move if she did not try to utter words? Is it not true? Why do you move your mouth if you are not trying to utter words? That's my argument on this. First, the question is, Hannah was whispering. She has prayed a long time. Because she prayed and prayed and prayed. Alright, now I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 11 now. And see what the verse says here. So she make a vow and said. Did she open her mouth? She make a vow and said, "Adonai's word, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of the handmaid, remember me and not forget your handmaid, but grant your handmaid a son, then I will give him to Adonai all the days of his life, and no razor will ever touch his head." And it came to pass, as she prayed long before Adonai, that Eli was watching her mouth. Isn't that now? You understand now? If you look and not observe the word in the verse before or after, the Bible said she spoke, she said, she prayed. She prayed long. So when you pray long, you're tired. But yet, though she was praying long, her mouth moved. She was whispering. She sings softly. Of course, Eli is old and distant. Eli was not going near her and look and try to listen. Do you understand? Eli was a distant away. You see. So, and I always want to say that it is important to realize that prayer breaks silence. If we go back to the days of the day of Pentecost, you know, you've got to go to the day of Pentecost. What happened on the day of Pentecost? When the Holy Spirit came, it fell upon the disciples that were there in the temple ground. They were in a room, not the upper room. They were out there in the temple. Okay, I know that it has been taught traditionally that there were 120 people in the upper room and disciples were all there in the upper room and Holy Spirit fell in the upper room. Now, that's where they have this, you know, they connect the verses together as the same event. But now realizing that these are disciples, these are men, and they are responsible every feast, as important feast, that every three feasts, the important feasts that they have to gather before the Lord. So the disciples there in the temple ground. So when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, they began to speak in other tongues. Okay? So when they speak in other tongues, remember that there were other Jews that were there from different countries, from Persia, Mesopotamia, from Egypt, and Ethiopia, and all these other lands. They were there. So now when the majority of the people that were there were Galilean, from those from Judah, so then do not know the language of the other land, whether it's the Egyptian, the Ethiopian, the Persian, and so on. So just imagine that when John starts speaking in tongues, a language that he had never learned, perhaps he starts to speak in Persian. Right? So when he speaks Persian, the Bible thought these people were drunk. What they're staggering like a drunk man. You know what I'm saying? Because the way people say, you're drunk. People think the moment you say you're drunk, you must be staggered like a man with a bottle, you know, you always see all this drama. Not necessary, maybe just like Hannah. Eli said, she's drunk. In one sense, because, you know, when people are drunk, you ever see people that are drunk, they lay down on the sofa and they start, mum, 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 mum. They say all kinds of things, right? But they are not acting like, you know, drunk, like people like crazy, on walking, stagnant, not in that sense. So just imagine then that John starts speaking in Persia, the Persian language, and start to, you know, walk and start to praise the Lord and, you know, spill it, and then he probably walked to a place where there are a group of Persians. And they heard him preach about, you know, speak about the great work that God had done in Christ Jesus. And then Bartholomew or Thomas, one of them may be speaking in Egyptian or Ethiopian language. And they were just speaking. Of course, the common people are thinking, these people are from where they are talking like this. To them, a language you do not understand is gibberish. Is that right? Yeah. Think about it. People don't know Chinese, and you go to China the first time, you know, you never heard about the Chinese. And all you hear, Qing Xiong Chang, Qing Xiong Chang, Qing Xiong Chang, and you say, Qing Xiong Chang, these people, what are they talking? So, it's just the same. So, but they are not drunk in a way that we think drunkenness is by acting on this crazy movement, body language, and being violent, things like not necessarily. So, the one thing I want to say is that to a stranger who don't know our language and heard it for the first time, and we think that the person is drunk. Alright. So, the other thing is this. When you are in prayer alone, okay, alone, when you pray alone, do you record your prayer? Hallelujah, all this and that, praise the Lord. And later on, he said, hey, brother and sister, listen to my prayer. You don't do that. So when you pray alone, you just pray. Is that not right? But you pray alone, you still have to break the silence. You have to, words must be formed to praise the Lord. Not just in your heart. Actually, not what I want to say is that when God came into the Garden of Eden after that Adam and Eve have sinned against him, he knew where they were. He knew what was going on in their heart. Their spirit troubled them because they have sinned. That's why they quickly put on fig leaf to cover up their nakedness. And God walked into the garden. He was within distance where they were. He says, Adam, Adam, where are you? You know, it is not God doesn't know them. I said, why did God send them? Because Adam can hear him. Even though God knows where he could just come up to them from behind the bush where they were hiding and say, what are you doing this? He could. But no. He called out the name. God broke the silence and warned Adam to respond to his word. Where are you? He wanted Adam to respond. And that's why it is important that the Bible says, make your request known. Not unspoken request, we do not know what it is. You know. You get the point. Yes, unless it is something really bad, something filthy, ugly that you don't want anybody to know, I understand. You can put up a special unspoken request, and then you better go home and pray. And you better, if you need some counseling, call me up and we can talk. Running away trying to solve your problem, if you can, good. If you cannot, you can slide down all the way down to a dump. Until you come to a state where you have to cry out to the Lord real bad. You see. You know, you judge them when people start borrowing money and be in debt. Unspoken request. The person had the debt, maybe $10,000. Unspoken request. Don't want to counsel it, don't want to talk about it. You can handle it, can return back the money, deal with it, fine. Not from 10,000, reflect down to 20,000, or 50,000, to 100,000, and you find yourself in a very bad shape. Never always, never be a borrower, neither be a lender. That's always been my motto. That's what the Bible teaches. Be always contented with what you have. You know, if you start lending money to people, you're creating problems for that person as well. Give some money, so that's it. You do something about your life. Right? You understand what I'm saying? Not that you like, what you say? When a person needs something, food, you don't give him a fish every day. You teach him how to fish, so he know how to get food. That's common sense. You see? So the same thing is when we come to pray. Pray when you feel that, but many are not. Because why? They don't pray often. When people don't pray often, is you know, you see, like that when this COVID comes in, people don't have much, people cannot gather as they should in normal life. So we are restricted. So, you know, when there was this lockdown in America, in some part of the world, in England, so what do people do? So here was one young lady that said, you know, when I'm in lockdown, I cannot go out because there's nowhere to go. I'm in a home. I'm alone. So what do? I have creation. I create something. I create multiple personality in my head. So that I could talk to this one, and that one, and that one, as if they are real. My sister. So you could multiple personality in your head of friends so that you can have conversation with them. So, whatever you want, in the bus, in the train, walking down the road, you can always praise the Lord. I have learned over the years. I learned one thing when I'm in India. And even in Africa, many of them, I don't think this happens in our country. When I was there, I met a brother or a sister, you know, even when we call on the phone now, India, Africa, the first thing they say, praise the Lord, Brother Graham, praise the Lord. And here, we don't even know that. In India, when I go out, a sister or brother meet me. Praise the Lord, Brother Dan. How are you today? The first thing they say is to praise the Lord. I think that's a wonderful thing, and I learned that over the years. You see? So you know the praise the Lord. So I realize this over the years. So many times when I'm in a bus alone and just looking out the window as the bus move or bus stops, and you know, and the passenger gets up, there are things that go to my mind when I see a child being, you know, funny, a little cute and all that, because, you know, say certain thing. And then in my heart, I just said, you know, with my mouth, a little movement, I said, thank the Lord, thank for life. When I look out the window, I see things that pass by, I look out, I said, thank you, Lord. Just my mouth moving, and just softly. I don't stand out the bus and say, hallelujah, and scare all the passenger and the bus captain out of the bus. They might think that I'm really mad. So in all things, we can thank the Lord. Right? And this is the thing about it, that the joy of the Lord, if it's so real, we pray often. It's about, I suppose, pray without ceasing. A little here and there, we just whisper in my mouth, thank the Lord. You see? Just thank the Lord. Alright, let's go down to the book of Philippians. We left off in verse 19 to 20, all the passages concerning Timothy, Paul's relationship with Timothy as a father to a son. Now what it says here, it says here in verse 30 again, I want to pick that up. For I have no man like-minded who would naturally care for your state. And Paul and Timothy was like father and son. And they were like-minded. They really have the same mind in the Lord, the care of the church. Alright? Philippians chapter 2, verse 20. I have no man like-minded who would naturally care for your state. Has Paul cared for the Philippian believer? So the same thing, Timothy was like that. Like-mindedness. And I'm happy that, you know, as I said before, that some of you brothers step up to contribute to Friday Bible Study Fellowship. You know, when we see a need, we contribute to the blessing of the church, to the, you know, edifying of the church. Verse 21, for all seek their own, not the thing which Jesus Christ, but, you know, some of them did, went their way and seek what they want to do. Some of what they seek their own thing, that's okay, if it is in the Lord. You know, like John Mark went with Silas, fine, you know, and where Paul went with Barnabas to where they want to go, fine. You see. Alright? But of course, there you have people like Hymenaeus, Philetus, they went their way and their ideas of that the resurrection is over. And just how we have Singapore here. You know, millennium is a rapture, is already over. We're in the millennium. And since we're in the millennium, there's no food washing necessary and no communion necessary because Jesus is already returned. So, you know, people have that idea. And there are others too of different kinds of things of their own, seeking their own revelation, seeking, you know, whatever that is. Verse 22, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Well, that's, you got to wait and see, but you know, Paul was not someone who do things, you know, immediately, just like that. He prayed for the will of the Lord. Verse 24. For I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. And Paul's desire is when the moment he is released from prison now. You remember, this is Paul being in prison. In, I think the only place that he is, according to historical recording, that this must be in Rome. Alright? And Philippi, it's about, well, you know where Rome is? It's in Italy, right? And Philippi is in Macedonia, and just north of the Aegean Sea. Now, at this moment here, Timothy was there with him. you know, but Timothy was not in the prison. But here we have Epaphroditus also with him. Epaphroditus came from Philippi. Okay, but now when he talks about Timothy, he wanted to include mentioning Epaphroditus in the next verse. But the thing right on, he said that I trust in the Lord that I also will come shortly to you, because he would desire that when he's released, he would want to go to visit them in the church. That's Paul's desire. But let us look at some of the verses of scripture. Now go to verse to James, chapter 4, verse 13 to 15. We know James very well. It's a faith book, as well know. And when we talk about faith, it's always interesting to know about those characters in the Bible. James chapter 4, verse 13 to 15. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year and buy and sell. So here now, Paul said, I trust in the Lord, I also myself shall come to you shortly. But here we have to learn one thing. There's so many times when people say, Brigham, please come to visit us, hold a convention for us, whether it be in the Philippines, India, or Africa. Oh, I don't say, okay, here now, they want me to go, so I just buy a ticket and go. Right? We have to wait upon the Lord whether it is God's will for me to go. And many times say, okay, the Lord willing, I will go. So it depends on the will of the Lord, not that I desire to. Just as many preachers in Africa who have been here, a few of them, they came here because they wanted to have, like one or two brothers, all they're interested to have is that they wanted to have their passport stamped with a, entry visitor pass, right? So that they could show their friend or something, look, I've been in Singapore, I've been in Malaysia, I've been in India, something like that. I don't know what's the mentality about this. You see. And just in the past, there have been one from India, so they came. Hey, we have to send him back because it's just been a nuisance. He just want to come here. For what purpose? Only God knows. So, but here in James, so if you say that you want to go to a certain country and be in a city, go to now. He that said, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanished away. For then you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boasting, all such rejoicing is evil. Yeah, we want to go to the certain city, we want to be sent. And then I think that is also a problem in ministers today in some country. If they are called to do a ministry, concentrate on the ministry. Yeah, but Brother Gunn, I don't have anyone to support. The church is so small. I know, I understand that. You do something on the sideline. It should be something on the sideline and not something that is the main thing. And you put your ministry on the second line, on what they call, secondary. You can't. In the beginning, when I was called into the ministry, I was still working as a nurse. I still work, right? Because I was in the nursing before I came to know God's message that He wanted me to preach. So I have to wait upon Him when I would have to get out of nursing. So when I got out of nursing, God says, get out of nursing now and do this work. So I do this work. But yet on the sideline, I was selling some health food stuff in those days. But that was just on the sideline. I was not going out there and peddle. You know what I mean? From door to door to sell them. Just promoting whoever I have. Tell them when I meet them. That's it. You see. So the apostle said, You do not know what tomorrow is like. Huh? Hey, tomorrow you might not wake up. Like a sister in Philippines texts me and said, my grandma, my maternal grandma passed away. And so sad that last week or so, I was supposed together with her, with the cousins, but you know, I didn't go. Then I was told that she passed away and I never get to talk to her. And I asked her, how did she pass off? She said, they found her not waking up in the morning. So you do not know, you never wake, you will not wake up in one day. Right? True. So it's not our desire, but it's God's will be done. Alright, so as much as Paul says, I trust in the Lord that I also myself will come shortly. Let's go to look at Philippians itself in chapter 4, verse 18 and verse 23. The last part of this book. Then we get an answer whether Paul did return to Philippi. But I also, but I have also an abound, I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus, the thing which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Verse 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So, when he wrote this letter, apparently it shows that, well, he never got back to Philippi. You know, so he was in prison for a long time. Now the thing is this, that this letter he wrote to the saints in Philippi was written while he was in prison. Now he didn't take it, definitely for me when I look at this, though the content of this letter may be just like four chapters long, maybe if we were to write it, it may take about, let's say, four pages, right? But one thing about it is that he is running carefully, and it might take 2-3 days to really express his feelings. Not just what just simply comes to his mind, right? He wrote it with care. He wrote it with inspiration of the Holy Spirit because he wanted to express to the people of Philippi, to the saints there. You see. So while he was in prison, let's go to the next verse in 2nd. Chapter 2 of Philippians. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that minister to my wants. Okay. Paul being in a prison, and this letter would not have been written. I can tell you that this letter would not have been written if the saints of Philippi did not send him Epaphroditus. It was because the saints sent him Epaphroditus. That shows that the saints in Philippi were so full of love for Paul. You know? He knew that he suffered. And they just couldn't do what they want to do for Paul because he's in prison. And Philippi to Rome is about 1,000 kilometers. And how long did it take to go there? And not today, you can take a domestic flight. But in those days, all you have is sheep. And sheep, they don't propel by what we call what the oil or the engine. You know, in those days they don't. And you go by camel or donkey over land, over sea, and then back to the land again. It takes at least, I would think about, well, it's 1,000 kilometers. How you know, you bring your things and luggage, you know, you don't just put in the car. So you go onto a caravan or donkey, whatever it is, you have to carry those things and put them up, pile them nicely, and you have a camel train or donkey train, whatever. And it takes They don't gallop like you want them to gallop. So they just stroll along. How long does it take for you to go that 1,000 miles? On food, on animals, and then go by sheep, and you have to wait for to get ready. The sheep just perhaps don't go on time. In Africa, the buzzer don't just run on time like here in Singapore. Huh? You got to wait, just wait and wait and wait and wait, but hopefully that it comes. One truck comes or a bus comes, So, it's a long way, but the people care for Paul because Paul had imparted to them the joy. They saw Paul's joy in the Lord and they received the joy of Christ in them. My, this is really something. So, in the end, perhaps I would say, Epaphroditus said, I'll go. Whatever you want to give to Paul, I'll go. They know they're in prison. The prisoner there don't have the privilege. Now, I told you in Africa, when years ago, I was very surprised. I think it was back in the 80s, late 80s. I received this raw mail. But again, can you send us soap? And I was shocked. I said, soap? They just asked for soap. Imagine. You see. So I have to contact someone I know, my man, see whether someone could get soap to them. I can't remember which country now. So Paul don't have all the things that he needs. So Epaphroditus went. And he made that long journey. And then while he was there in Rome, he visited Paul, brought to him the thing, and now he stays there for a while. Perhaps he got some, I don't know what the profession of Epaphroditus, but he must have visited some friends there or some colleague or some business people, perhaps he do a little trade. So he stayed there and visited Paul often, waiting to see perhaps what become of him, whether he could be released earlier. Well, we do not know, but in that time, Epaphroditus got sick. Now, one important thing is that the name, why sometimes God will say that names are mentioned? Because this name, Epaphroditus came from the root word of Aprophrodite. Huh? Right. It's a name. That's another name for Venus. But the name here, actually, the meaning of the name basically is charming, beloved. He has this someone, as you say, someone you can rest upon, trust in him for something that he promised to do, he will do for you. You can trust this person, rest upon him. Alright, another meaning here is that is full of love and has a charm about him, the beauty about him, because it comes from the word Aphrodite, which means from the name of another name for Venus. So just imagine this young man, he's not an elderly man, he's a young man, just as Timothy was young. So Paul said, yet I suppose it necessary to send. Now in your Bible you use the word send. But the word, there is a missing word, I would say. Yet I suppose it is necessary to send back to you, Epaphroditus, because Epaphroditus came from Philippi. So Paul said, it is therefore necessary that I send back to you, Epaphroditus. Now, this letter was written to Philippi, to the saints there. Who was the carrier of this letter? Back to Philippi. Some of their real research, I don't know how some of these ancient scholars believe that this letter was sent to Philippi through Timothy. And it was supposed to be the second letter to Timothy, which is kind of strange. There was no proof of that. There was no proof of it that it was written to Timothy. Right, but that's what some ancient Christian believe. So it consists in some of the other Bible versions. Alright, but yet I suppose that says it's sent back to you, Epaphroditus, my brother. He called him my brother. Paul was a Jew. Epaphroditus was a Gentile. Timothy was a Gentile. When he said my brother, what does it mean? It don't mean brothers, huh? Not of the same race or clansman, but brother in Christ, brother in the Lord. And Paul called him my brother and companion in labor. So we don't know how often that Epaphroditus actually traveled with him. But most of the time we know in the Bible we see Silas, we hear about Barnabas, we hear about Timothy, we hear about Titus. Huh? And this is the only time we heard about Epaphroditus in this book. I don't think there's any other book where the name was mentioned. Yes. Alright, but here Paul wants to mention him because a young man like him loved Paul, full of joy, to labor with Paul, even Paul was in prison, and helped, you know, try to comfort him, spend time with him until he himself got sick. See? A fellow soldier, but your messenger, you are the one who sent him. And he that ministered to my want, to what I need. To my need, he ministered to my need. Well, you know, Paul, being in prison, he's sick and in pain. And people, Epaphroditus might have been there, dressed up his wound, care for him. Right? Bring some food for him. And in those times, those places, if you ever watch some of these Hollywood movie where they talk about, you know, people kept, you know, those prisoners were thrown into the, what we call that, dungeon. Maybe it is in a dungeon, not really a jail, I mean a dungeon or something. And they are not healthy, there are a lot of people, lots of people, a lot of prisoners there. And what do they sleep? They sleep on the floor of the straw, right? Most of the time. And a prison are healthy, what do they go and poop? Yeah, probably so. Maybe the corner or some places, we don't know, it's so terrible. Especially at the time when, you know, there is unrest and things like going on, it's bad. Alright. And you know where Paul said, yet I suppose it is necessary to send Epaphroditus back to you. As much as Paul needed Epaphroditus, yet he is not sure to keep him. Because he knew that the son of Philippi loved this young man. Because of the work he, you know, helps in the church. He said. So that shows a pause on selfishness in this. For he, long after you. Because, you know, Epaphroditus said, I need to go back. I need to go back to my people. And there's this relationship that Paul had with Timothy, with Epaphroditus, with Barnabas, with Titus. Huh? You know, Paul didn't have a good relationship with Peter, more or less. Of the incident that Peter had, they're praying the hypocrisy. And his ministry anyway goes more to the Gentile than to the Jew. You see. But he doesn't have much relationship with those 12 in Jerusalem, actually. There's not much of a relationship with them. Because God sent him to the Gentiles. And these are the people to whom he had converted. And he meant a lot to him. And the joy that he had in his heart for them. For he longed after you and was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he had been sick. How did they know that he had been sick? Well, you know, news travel in those days, you know, people visit some of the friends and collect in prison for all you know. Or maybe the Epaphroditus out there was doing his business, some colleague, also from people from back in Philippi. So they probably brought the news back to the church. You know? So he must have been there for a long time. People go travel all the way from Rome back to Philippi and back again. It takes days. So it takes, if they were Christian, they must have been, Paul must have been there for months in the prison. And I don't know how long Epaphroditus was with him. You see? So just imagine the condition of those days. That's why Paul, in his about 60 years old here now, I will esteem it so, he must become very weak in the body. He has a lot of pain in his body. The Bible tells you, talk about infirmities, right? I don't know what else he suffered. You know? I mean, you just don't go to see a physician and tell me what I suffered. Today, everybody, we know what we suffer. You easily go to the clinic and we find, oh, we have this problem, that problem. So, when we read the Bible, always have the background so that you understand. We don't just read the Bible and say, oh, that's it. And so this book is just full of joy. The relationship between Paul and the people he loved. And the people love him. Alright. Because ye have heard that he had been sick, verse 27. For indeed he was sick, even unto death, nigh unto death. For God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Think of what Paul is trying to say here. You know, Paul is sick in a prison, and here came a man who is sick to help him. Oh, the sick help the sick, even as the blind leads the blind. No, the healthy do not help the healthy because they're healthy. I remember when SAR came in. What year was that? 2003? I can't remember now. When SAR came in, when I read that report about that doctor, you all remember? Who stayed in the hospital, in the ward. He couldn't go home and not helping the patient, and he himself became sick, infected with SAR, and he knew he's going to die. It was so bad. And he couldn't hug his wife, his daughter. So what does he do? In the last minute, all he could do was just meet the wife as she drove past him. Just waved to him and said goodbye. That's love. That's joy. Being able to serve when you are sick, serve some patient then. And knowing that you'll never be able to hug your wife anymore or your children. That's noble. So Paul wanted the saints in Philippi to know what the joy of the Lord is all about. The joy of the Lord is to love unselfishly. Because of what Christ did. To give himself up for you and me. Suffered all the pain and all the shame. Imagine, it is not just that he was weak and his back torn apart. It's not just simply whipping with a whip. What history said and showed was, it was a whip with three leather stripes, and the end of it are three hooks of each. They call it the cap or nine tail. and a whip, and they just pull the whip because the hooks on it, and they pull. It's not just a whip with just leather stripes. Just think. With 40 stripes, and according to what, well, some Christian found out, some medical Christian or what, that Jesus Christ got 40 stripes, right? 40 whip. There are 40 major category of diseases. And yet, there are three of these main, what they call, leather stripes. 40 stripes, 40 times 320. And subdivided to that. At the end of it, these are all nine hooks. All those many diseases. Everything that is there with them. That Jesus carried the disease on his back. By his stripes, I'm healed. My souls, my spirits are healed. And even so, my physical illness, that I can look to him as my great physician. Right. Christ, the first important thing, God healed us of our soul's disease. Then he healed us in the flesh. For indeed he was sick unto death. But God have mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. You know, Paul, because he suffered, he was sick so badly that when Epaphroditus came to visit him and to minister to him, he can feel the pain. How Paul looked at him, and his Epaphroditus is suffering in pain, and yet he ministered to him. And yet Epaphroditus ministered to him with joy. And yet Paul, being in that state, could feel it, could understand it. If Paul wasn't, it was in health, and it would be a different thing altogether. He would even suffer more. Huh? And so on, when we have, if we do not know what pain is, what disease that affect a person is, you do not know how to relate. But when you are in pain, when you have a certain disease and you're suffering, you say not to something, you know. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be the less sorrowful. So when I send him back to you, more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, you will rejoice to see him. And then I may be less sorrowful. For I know that you love him. Receive him therefore. Receive him. And that's on the expression in Greek or forms with respect. Receive him, really receive him as a brother, as a servant of the Lord. Therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation with respect. Yeah. That's why I'm very happy and I rejoice when I see your brother step up. I rejoice when I see Brother Bratzi, step up to do all those things. And he is very new to us too, anyway. And I say, Brother Yingfang, doing it too. Contributing. Doing the best. Contribute. And I see Jonah, setting up all this for the live streaming. It's a responsibility to make sure that everything works. Now, I do not know if Jonah is not here. I don't know who will be able to set it up and why we are going to live stream. I guess we will probably live stream on my home using Zoom. And everybody have it on Zoom. That's about the only thing. But I know and I'm glad that God knows our need, not my need, our need. That there is someone who can step up for this, for that. And that's why I said, it's fine, you're placed in the body of Christ. And contribute when you can. That's why the Bible says when you are young, when in the days of your youth, you serve the Lord, because when you're old, you can't. That's what Jesus told Peter. When you're young, you go wherever you want, you do whatever you want. When you are old, somebody has to lead you. You cannot simply go where you want now. You need someone to lead you. So when you're young, do whatever is within you. The strength that God has given you. That's why in my young days, when I came, when I was even in the assemblies of God, when the Lord brought me back, there was this joy within me that I want to do something. And I did it. From helping in the children's learning of the Word of God, then to being moved by the Spirit to teach the young one, the teenager, soul winning. And prayer. So because when I'm young, I have the energy. And when the message came, there's a lot of activities. A lot of hand cranking. I think Joao still remember as a kid, we have an accident, got his hand clipped by the door of the sacral standing machine. Where the stand is, the cupboard. So we do it from every time when I come back from my duty of the hospital, I came by in the afternoon late, I would still spend some time, printing or typing it onto the stencil into the night. And if I'm on night duty, I do it in the day, then go to work. So that's a lot of energy when you're young. Because, verse 30, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Because you could not do what you could not do, you sent Epaphroditus. And then, of course, he risked his life, traveling all the journey. And he's a young man. Most likely, I don't know, he traveled alone too. On highway, on camels, on, I don't know whether they use camel there, no, but they have some donkeys, a mule. Across the sea, battling the storms perhaps, and there into Rome. And the thing is this, that Paul talked about, he says here, not regarding his life. You remember when you are traveling on a journey to a strange country, the food there is different. The water there is different. So I still remember when he was in India. So if you're not used to it, you have stomach upset. Really. So that's why Timothy have a problem. When he went to different countries, he has stomach problem. And Paul said, take a little. Paul prayed for him and God denied his healing. Paul said, well, take a little wine for your stomach sick. See? We are all, born in this world with a different tolerance to the things around us. So he could not take he would react to soybean. But some people just have no problem with anything. So the Bible is telling us very frankly everything for us to know that because we are Christian, it doesn't mean that we don't get sick. If we don't get sick, then we will not know how people feel. And that's why Paul, being the greatest of all apostles that we know, with all the revelation that God gave to him, yet he suffered. And he said, I rejoice in my infirmity. Because with that he can feel the pain that Christ went through. For him, for us. And he can feel people like Epaphroditus, how he suffered for Paul. Chapter 3. You know, one of the things we ask to know is that when we study the scripture, the one thing we must understand that we are looking at the scripture, the fundamental truth that the Bible teaches. We are not looking at the fundamental truth that the church teaches. You get the difference. People say the fundamental truth of the church. No, it's not a fundamental truth of the church, because the church on the early days relied upon the fundamental truth of the Bible. But today the churches of the world, they relied upon the fundamental truth of the church. So each one have different number of fundamental truth. As I said, these in the Assemblies of God, there's 16 fundamental truth. But some Methodists have 6, some Methodists have 8. So what is fundamental truth of the church? It's built on all creeds and dogma. Alright? So, let's go to chapter 3. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you, it is sin. Rejoice in the Lord. And remember the word rejoice. You know what I mean to rejoice? You'd be joyful in the Lord, right? But the word rejoice is R-E-J-O-Y. The return to joy. Joy and rejoice. Rejoice and joy and rejoice. Rejoice. I like to play with the word rejoice. Just rejoice. If you lost your joy, go back to have your rejoice. Huh? Lost your faith? Lost your joy? Return to it. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is sin. Though I'm in prison, I have to write this thing again. Hey Paul, you're nagging all the time. Because you know one thing, right? Pokemon reminding, right? Even as Peter said, to bring those things to your memory. So I'm in prison, I'm sick, I write this again to you. Probably, some people might say, yeah, Paul, you don't have to write to us all these things, because we know. But Paul said, even though I'm in prison, I'm sick, right? It doesn't grieve me to write to you again, to take up my pen. Though he may be sick and his hand might be unsteady, but he writes it slowly. You know, it's painstaking to write something, huh? If you ever write a letter expressing everything but there are a few pages, it's painstaking. You know, just simply write a scribble thing or text somebody a few words to say something. But if you really want to express what's in your heart, it takes time to write. You say. So it takes time. Paul says, no, it doesn't grieve me. But it is good for you. It is safe for you. Because the truth that you have keeps you. I'm reminding you of those things. There are this thing here that Paul now said. Beware of doubts. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Interesting right here. Beware of doubts. And every one of us know this expression. Because in the book of Revelation chapter 22:15. The holy city, New Jerusalem. Okay, look at it. We all know it. Yeah, but just let's turn to it and look at it. The holy city, New Jerusalem. John wrote it and said, "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and what or whosoever love and maketh a lie." Doesn't that wonder, you know, those people, they write lies about me. And say, "Well, a lot of lies." Do they read this verse? In the Lord said, "Whosoever love and maketh a lie." I don't understand how people could go to the pulpit and tell lies. Beware of dogs. Dogs are animals that are considered unclean. You know, to the Jew, right? And even to the Muslim, right? It's about unclean because in the Old Testament. But dogs are not really unclean in the sense of unclean, because pigs are also unclean. But yeah, pigs are considered clean too. But it's the nature that like to go and wallow in the mud because, you know, they eat and something like hippopotamus. You know, hippopotamus, even what you call carabao. This water buffalo. They like to go to the water. In the mud. But truly they clean themselves. Even a cat. You see how they lick their own tail, they clean themselves. It's their nature. So the dog is not very unclean. It's just the word. Because you know in the Bible, Old Testament, what are clean animal and unclean animal is about consumption. So any animal with part hoof, you don't eat them. Correct? And that means the pig. Huh? So you don't eat them. Any animal, any fish even. Huh? Without scales. So the law is that considered unclean in the sense that these are the animals because they have a body system that is not the way that other animals are. They can get rid of the toxin in the body so easily. Pigs! You know why here in Asia, here, you know, when a person goes into a fit, right? Why do the Malay or the local word Malay use, they use the word gila babi? Gila babi, why? Mad pig. And if you know in a farm, those pig, when they go into all this madness running around, something is wrong. Not because they are gila, they are not mad. It's because, you know, in the pig, they have these little holes in the just above the hood. And that's where the body toxin comes out. If they're in the mud, they get stuck there. And that's why you see pig rock it on the side of some stone or wood or whatever, or fence, to get to declog the pore that was locked in there. It dries up. And when there's that, the toxin builds up, they go into madness. As the same thing with human, we have got too much toxin, right? You go into all this fit into perhaps brain damage and you get delirious and hallucination, we act crazy. And that's why you get people who are drunk. When there's too much alcohol inside them, the liver cannot any longer handle it. Or maybe there's already too much there, it's too much that, well, the body went into it. The fit of some sort. So beware of dogs. It's a degradatory word, anyway. Huh? Even I remember some of this Muslim when they scold somebody else in back those days, I don't know whether you don't probably hear it often this time. In those days, you're a dog, you know, the kind of thing. I even perhaps Changi would say, Nisiko. Well, you know, whatever you eat, you don't want it, you just throw that to the dog. And the dog will eat anything. Remember the woman that came to Jesus Christ? Right? How did Jesus Christ say, well, she was a Gentile, he was a Jew, and she's coming to him for a blessing and healing. And Jesus said, "No, you know, I don't take the crumbs from your table and give it to the dogs." So when you take the crumb from your table, you always throw it on the floor, right? But the woman said, "Even the dog will lick under the master's table, pick it up from there, right?" Oh, wow, Jesus said, "What kind of faith is this? A dog will want to take the crown that belongs to the Jew, the faith that God gave." She humbled herself to pick it up. Mine. She recognized that. And Jesus blessed her and she got the joy of the Lord in her. Yep. We are going down to down. Last Matthew 7:6. Some of these verses there. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast you your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend them. Don't give anything that is holy to the dog. Now, I learned a lot of things. You know, you go, I preach the gospel, share with people, and even those that are taking the message, I share with them a little bit here when I get the time, but I will hold back when they become very doggy. You know what I'm saying? Huh? So I hold back. Or when they become more piggy, I hold back. I don't want to curse pose before swine. Even the brethren I might do some of them locally in Singapore, I hold back. The moment they begin to say things that they think that they know about Brother Branham, this and that and whatever, you know. Or defending the church of traditional truth and start to bring that out. Oh, then I hold back. So be wise, as Dr. Johnson said, don't cause it before smoke. Alright? And we can go look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you do not, that ye be not consumed one of another. Galatians 5:15 pertains to one of those things in this verse. Beware of evil workers. Beware, you know what evil workers is? You don't need explanation. But he says here, beware of the concision. You pronounce a concision or concision? God, that's a word I'm going to pronounce concision. Concision. Alright. So what is this concision? God, the way to explain, let's go to look into Leviticus 21 verse 5. They shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. Cuttings in their flesh. Now, what is a concision? If you go to the next verse here, Paul then said, for we are of the circumcision, not of the concision. So there's a relationship between concision and circumcision. So the concision are those who, well, it's practically the Pharisees. The Pharisaical people. And you know what the Pharisees is proud of? And that's what Paul later talked about himself. The Pharisees are people who are so sticker to the law. There's one thing about concision and circumcision. So when Paul was telling the Galatians, who have bewitched you, you foolish Galatians? Because this Pharisaical convert that came to Galatia and talked to those Christians, because they are Gentile, and told them, you need to be circumcised. Right? That make them not having circumcision. It make them, the Pharisees, what they have was not circumcision, it was concision. They think about the cutting of the foreskin, it means a whole lot of things. So, in that way, the Bible forbid any one of us to do tattoo on our body or to cut at their marking. You know what I mean? You see, it's not like you go for a surgery, you have a scar, is one thing. But you know, in Nigeria, when I was there, You don't see in Brother Nice, but because they were the older ones. I've seen some men cutting here, two marking, and then some have different marking, perhaps on the side of their temple. You know, different mark. And I was asking, what is all these marks? Oh, these are the tribal mark. You see, but we don't practice them at all because we're Christian. You see? So, they do cutting. So to these Pharisaical Jew, they think that circumcision is a big thing because they cut. And they want everybody else who are Gentile that you have to cut. So Paul said, beware of this. Beware dogs, filthy people, beware a wicked worker, and those who think that they are not everything as a Pharisees. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. Behold, I Paul said unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So don't let those who say this, and say exactly what Brother Branham said. No, these are the concession. Those are these pharisaical people. You get what I'm saying? So let's go to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. To the law and to the testimony. Already this was like a prophecy into the past. Into the future. Isaiah 8, 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they don't speak according to this word, what was the law all about? The law was only pointing to the coming Messiah. The testimony of the prophet, what they prophesied of. If they don't hold to this, it is because there is no light in them. But you know, they misunderstood the law. It's alright to be circumcised. They have to because they are Jew, because this is what was called the law. But they didn't speak according to the testimony, which is the second part. That's what the Bible said, the law and the prophet were unto John. It's not just the law were unto John, but the law and the prophet, the prophetic utterances. They talk about the coming Messiah, what is to be. About the life that he will give to man. So now let's go around quickly. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit. We are the circumcision. And was Paul talking about the Jew? We the Jew are the circumcision? No, he's talking about we believer. We are already circumcised in the what? In the flesh. In the spirit. And rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Got it? We are not circumcised in the flesh. We are circumcised in the spirit. And all this is in Christ Jesus. Let me say what he said. Now, Paul now starts to boast. And I don't think anybody can boast like Paul boasts. Okay? He boasts in a way that tells him to lay, for him to tell you what he really was and what he was not and what he was now. Huh? What he once was and he's not and now he's. Different thing. Isaiah 6:5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eye have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So these are the people Isaiah prophesied about. He lived in among the people of unclean lips. What are they? You know, Jesus said, as God said, that people worship him, you know, with their lips, their mouth, but their heart's far from him, right? So, oh, praise the Lord, God is wonderful, this and that, you know, but their heart is far from God. And so, through Isaiah, these people are unclean lips. True. They know the truth, they can praise the Lord, but, hey, what's inside the heart? It's a whole lot of different. But what comes from the heart, the mouth will speak. But what comes from the mouth, the heart doesn't necessarily speak. That is true, isn't it? Yeah, because I have seen some preacher, praise the Lord, hallelujah, but again, how are you, and this and that. But the heart is so far from God. Job 42. Verse 5 and 6. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Yeah, a lot of people heard about the gospel. A lot of Christians say, yeah, I know Jesus. But the heart is far from him. Until you really have the revelation. As you know, until you know Christ Jesus, you do not really know the joy of the Lord. I have learned over the years in the word of the Lord. That's why the more that you read the Bible, the more that you understand the word of God, the more that you see Christ Jesus. That's right. And you will know more of Christ Jesus, and you know that you are in Him, the more you see yourself in the Word of God. Like I see myself in Paul, I see myself in all those saints. That's a fact. Philippians chapter 3. Now here Paul boasts. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, wherewith he might trust in the flesh, I, Paul, the more. Paul boasts about all the other, hey, you can't beat me, man. So they say, huh? You can't beat me. You think that you're better. You are a Pharisee. I look and look at me. I'm more. And he said what? I'm circumcised the 8th day. Oh, yes, exactly on the 8th day. Not on the 7th, not on the 9th. I circumcised on the 8th day. Exactly what the law required. What does 8 stand for? Resurrection, new life, new beginning. I exactly do what maybe I was circumcised on the 8th. I will do. You know, he was so... Paul was just a man. And then what he said, all the stock of Israel. All the stock of Israel. Hey, what stock are you from? Paul was from the stock of Israel. He can trace him down, and he said what? Of the tribe of Benjamin. Who is Benjamin? Well, he's so proud. I'm the first stock. I can trace my descent from Benjamin. Not all you can, huh? I know who I am, Paul said. I'm the pure stock. Pure-blooded Jews. Pro brother Hebrew, I'm from a stock of Benjamin. Wow, so proud. Who is Benjamin? You don't know who Benjamin is? The last of those, you know, sons of Israel. And what else? He was on the smallest tribe, and yet he was a tribe that related to Judah, the king, the tribe. Huh? The king of Judah, the tribe of Israel. Hey, he would consider that. We are the one, you ten traps out there, no. You are the rascal, you know, you break away from us, and you worship all those gods that shouldn't be. You planted in a temple that should not be there. See? We have the real thing. I'm a pure stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You call us Hebrews, but I'm the one that's traced back all the way to Abraham. Now he can really talk about his descent. As touching the Lord, the law, I'm a Pharisee. You are not just Pharisees. I am one. Because why? I keep the law exactly. What? Forward. So much so that when I see those followers of the way, they're contrary to the word of God. That's why I go out after them. And you think the other Jew would do that? The other Pharisees would do that? No. Paul went all the way. So Paul can boast. Because he was so religiously attuned to the law. Huh? A true blue Pharisees. That's why I can say to those Trinitarians, when they talk about the Trinity, and they don't even know what they are. I told them, I'm a true blue Trinitarian. I worship the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 20 minutes, I worship each one of them 20 minutes every day as I can. Equally, do you? You'll be surprised, huh? Because you say one God, right? And three persons. And who do you pray to? And you say they are equal. How do you pray to them? I believe they are equal. I pray 20 minutes for 1 hour. If I pray for them, pray to one, five minutes, I'll give them the other 5 minutes. You believe in I did that. When I was in the examples of God. And that's when I came to understand what Brother Bram said. He shocked me. And that's why even the pastor could not even understand. Could not even explain. Huh. So, concerning the Trinity, I'm a Trinitarian. Trinitarian of the Trinitarians. That Paul would say here. Alright, let's continue and finish up one part here. And studying the law of Pharisees. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. You talk about you being zealous? Ha! I'm more, you know. Can you beat me? Paul is just going out there to boast about the whole thing and persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is the law, which is in the law, blameless. I do everything right. You cannot find fault with me. What? You want to tell me? Sabbath? I keep it. What do you tell me? Washing hands? I did it. What else? Go to the synagogue, go to the temple on such and such a festival. I did it on time. I'm never late. The pocket boast. You know what I mean? Come to worship, I'm there on time. Even the Lord will look at me and say, wow, you're early. The Paul can boast about this. Huh? And then what did he say? But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. I was dead wrong. Everything I thought was right, I was dead wrong. Let's go and look at Romans chapter 10, 1 to 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For the Babylon record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. This is the thing that we also remember, Romans 10, 1, 2, and 3. Verse 2, you see, Paul really loved his people. But you know, they do not want to hear what he has to say, to tell them. So God turned him to the Gentiles. In verse 2, he said, well, for a bad them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. And that is very true, even in the end time message. The denomination, they have been locked up in a tradition. They've been locked up in tradition. They cannot see. They cannot accept anything new because they say everything is complete here. Yeah, I know that all the revelation of God is given to mankind is all in this Bible. But the thing is that many of the things that is there are not expounded, are not revealed. And then we have the Branham says, oh, Brother Branham revealed it all. Brother Branham revealed it all. There's nothing left. When I ask them one thing, I ask them, different ones, different things. What is the mark of King? What was the mark that God put on King? What is the God of Edom? Huh? What about the Holy City, New Jerusalem? Brother Abraham talked about it. What about Ezekiel 38:39? How do you look at it? And I think two of them, I'm not mistaken, they said to me, what Brother Branham did not reveal is not important for the bride. So what is the to whom was the Bible written for? If it's not for the bride, then who was it written for? No wonder Paul here said it is true. They have a zeal, but they are not according to knowledge. Is knowledge important? Is knowledge of the Word of God important? Or brother, again, you're too intellectual. They use the word, you know, Barbara said, you know, the denomination, they are all this education, all this up there in the religious world, they are all this, they are all intellectual. I thank God for intelligence. Intelligence that belongs to God, that God gives. God give you a mind. God give you intelligence. God give you wisdom. But people are not using it. But they go about establishing their own revelation. And they say, Brother God, you are having your own revelation, not the revelation of Brother Branham. Brother Branham's revelation is a revelation that God gives to him, gives to us to understand. But there are still revelations that is unfolding. And if you don't want to see it, then you will not see it. As simple as that. And you yourself make yourself into the righteousness of God by saying, we stay with the tips of Brother Branham. We just stay with the tips of Brother Branham. To be on the safe side. Well, when the Lord bless every one of us, let us not be foolish people. Foolish anti-message people. For there are many out there. May the Lord bless every one of us. Hallelujah. Father in heaven, thank you. Bless your word, Lord. Continue, Lord, to open it unto us, Father, as we continue in this journey. And thank you, Lord, for thy blessing. Asking that you bless everyone, O Lord, today. And Lord, whatever will be according to thy will. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.